Let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of Acts tonight. So we're going to be Acts chapter number 8 is where we're going to be. And several things to say to you tonight. First of all, a great big apology. My son, in that sense, my son is he's got a fever. I don't know what it was, but whatever that threshold is that wives know about. And he's got a fever, and Annie's not feeling well either. And so we kind of concluded that it's not going to happen around 3 o'clock today. And so that's a big bummer. I am the person that hates the most when she can't be here, the kids can't be here. I love my wife being with me, and I apologize for those. And, you know, some people wanted to say goodbye. Some of you guys don't care. But anyways, she said to say publicly, thank you so much, and that she wishes she could be here with you. But had a great day. And then do, if you would, just as a little side note, I just, since I left the restaurant for the past about 45 minutes, I've just kind of had a little bit of queasiness, and my head's kind of feeling a little bit iffy type of thing. So I'm thinking, great, tomorrow is that trip, about a day and a half travel back home. They're thinking, oh boy, I'm a whiny baby when it comes to being sick. I hate being sick. I talked about this on Sunday night, that I like being busy, and when you're sick, you can't be busy. And so it's always real hard for me, but do pray for that. I really would not like the family to get like overwhelmingly sick, and so you pray for that. The Lord be merciful in that. And then second thing I wanted to mention is, I don't know who raised that Chad boy right there, but I'm over there trying to look over some last minute notes and thoughts there, and he is texting me incessantly during church service, and he's saying a lot of funny things and making me laugh, so I had to respond. So I think the Lord was working in a lot of people's hearts, but it certainly was not working in mine or is his heart, but it's his fault right there. And so you know, you shouldn't text in church unless you got something really funny to say, and then it's acceptable for some reason. I don't know why, but he was texting some things, and I told him right before I left from the restaurant, they were saying some goofy things. I don't know what it was exactly, but I said, listen, man, I got 20 minutes till I'm supposed to preach. I got to be in the right frame of mind for preaching, so quit. And I was kind of joking, and then I get to church, and he continues. So I have no clue what the message is going to be about tonight. I wasn't able to be prepared for it. That probably was his goal anyway. So I had a great day today. Got to work with the PE a little bit there, and they played two-ball kickball, which is like their staple item. And there's a kid named Caleb that can kill people and with that ball. I mean, I understand now why you don't want to play dodgeball. I mean, he can hurl a ball, and that was pretty impressive. And there were some girls that could hurl balls too as well. Some dads are like, yeah, that's my daughter. But it was enjoyable doing that. And then we had chapel together, and I enjoyed that. And I think they listened pretty well. And can I encourage you a couple ways? If you're a mom or dad here, and you send your kids to school, and there's chapels and things like that at Sunday schools, it is awesome. It's really good to say, what did you learn about? And probe that. If they say, we learned the Bible, keep probing. We learned about God. And keep probing. And it's good to talk about it and to rehearse the things that God does in the heart. And I would exhort you to that, towards that. And the last thing I wanted to mention was, thank you. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for the invitation and to be here. And thank you for your faithfulness. It means a lot. There are churches I go to that I come back a year and a half or 2 years later, and they're not doing as well as they once were. And it's discouraging. It's difficult. And I'm thankful for this body of believers that is growing. There is a good spirit here. And I've said this many times, that it's not so much where you are, it's the direction you're heading. It's not your position, it's your direction. And there's a lot of people that are in good places, but they're heading the wrong direction. And this church is heading a good direction. I'm very, very thankful for that. And I count your pastor as a friend and a mentor and a help to me. And I appreciate I joke with him, but he's got more ministry under his belt than I do have years in my life, period. And so I'm thankful for that. And he shared with me, I said, share with me some things that maybe you wouldn't have done if you could do it all over again. He said, I wouldn't have had so many kids. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. He was staring at Chad's picture when he said that. But no, that's not at all true. But he, you know, the thing is, we learn and we grow and we change and we develop. And I'm thankful that he was willing to share a lot of these things and to be a help to me. And thank you, church, for loving the Lord and serving the Lord. And it's been a privilege to be with you. And thank you again also for supporting us and for being friends that way, part of our ministry. So I mentioned last night that I'm very, very burdened about tonight's message. And tonight's message that I'm going to preach to you is literally going to be the most simplistic message I preach of any age group. When I look at my notes, when I look at some things there, when it comes to simply the points and the basic thoughts of the message, I exhort people to take notes. I do. I exhort people to write things down. This is a message that I'm kind of joking with you. You don't have to take notes if you don't want to. I mean, it is a very, very simplistic message. But I'm reminded of a verse in the book of 1 Peter where Peter exhorts them and says, I want to stir to remembrance the things that I've taught you. So the message tonight is emphasizing things that we already know. In fact, as I begin the message and the opening illustration and things like that, you're going to very quickly know where I'm going. And it's going to be one of those things that's going to be very easy to say, I know where he's going, I know what he's after, yes, we know this, and we're going to easily disengage. But can I ask you, just because you can see ahead and know where I'm going, and just because there is a strong simplicity to the message, there is a heavy weight behind many of the thoughts that I really, really, really believe with all of my heart that it is the need of the hour when it comes to churches and progressing for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to say to you, thank you for listening so, so well. And I pray that this night would be just the same as the other nights and that God would speak to your heart. Let's stand together one more time. We're going to be in the book of Acts in chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. Take our Bibles now. Acts chapter number 8. When you're in the book of Acts is primarily of the story of how the church of God that was newly formed moves forward. Can I pause one second? That's what we're here for, isn't it? The point of our church is that we move forward, that we progress, that we have an impact, that we make a difference, and all those type of synonyms that we can throw in there. The book of Acts primarily was to show how this brand new thing that God brought to change the world can indeed and did indeed change the world. It's a record of that. And I want to learn from that tonight in a message that I pray that will be a help to you. Take our Bibles, verse number 4 of chapter 8. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, watch this word, preaching the word. A big point of the message tonight is this word preaching. We're going to define it. We're going to give a secondary aspect of it to perhaps that we're not really thinking about. And I want you to see how many times this word is mentioned in this passage. The Bible says in verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people heard with one accord, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. And also the Bible says they're hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse number 8, and there was great joy in that city. Now verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Verse 26, now watch. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south of the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Verse 31, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the Bible says he begins to read from the book of Isaiah and he begins to talk with him. And the Bible says this in verse number 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached, see the word preached, unto him, Jesus. I want to preach a message tonight, if I could, that I've entitled, What Are We Supposed to Be Doing? Let's ask the Lord for his help. My Father, beyond the understanding of the message, I pray that it would bring forth fruit. I pray in the most literal and most sincere way that I could pray that there would be a direct influence, response, direct fruit would come, God, from the message and truth that's delivered tonight. I pray we've talked about power, we've talked about strength, we've talked about things that often hinder us, but now, Lord, help us to be about what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to preach out a message I've entitled, What Are You Supposed to Be Doing? I grew up in Tucson, Arizona, And I joked about this here before. My dad, he grew up kind of landscaping, and he always liked gardens and things like that. Well, in Tucson, Arizona, you don't really grow things. You just don't, unless you're rich and can run the sprinkler all the time. We couldn't do that. My dad still kind of vicariously tried to plant things and make his backyard look good, and he would send us out to do it. My dad would send me and my brother out back, and he would say, all right, boys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to clean up the backyard. I want you to make this yard look good. I want you to take these tumbleweeds, and I want you to pull up these weeds, and I want you to pick up these doggy treats, quote, unquote. I want you to pick up the trash, and I want you to get everything together, and I want you to put in a big pile, and I want you to throw in these trash bags and take it out front. That's what I want you to do. My dad would leave and go inside and probably watch TV like every other dad does anyways. But anyways, he would go outside there, and me and my brother would be outside, and we knew what we were supposed to do. We knew. Dad wanted us to clean the backyard. Me and my brother had something that's been alleged as a disease, but it's just called being male, ADD. We had that thing. And we would get distracted. We would play with this and kick this and throw rocks at each other and throw our faces in this and that. And we would get distracted. This is the honest truth. Other evangelists, you have it, exaggerate. And I tell the truth. This is exactly what happened. I'll never forget one time me and my brother had pulled up the weeds. We had picked up the things. And we created this big, like maybe 3 foot tall, maybe 2.5 foot tall, 4 foot pile of all this stuff. And all we have to do, just put in the trash bag, take it to the curb, and we are done. We are done. We are minutes from being done. But we wanted to find a shortcut to 3 minutes of work. So I remember we had these rakes, and there was like those leaf rakes, the prongy, the kind of the ones that kind of bend. And we would take a rake like this, and we'd take a rake on the other side, and I would grab this side, and he would grab that side. And I remember you would pin that rake down to the ground, and we would drag the pile together, one big pile, and he'd grab the rake like this, and he'd drag the pile like this. And what we were creating with this gigantic hand claw thing that was going to pinch it, and rather than taking 5 trips of picking this stuff up, we were just going to do one. This is genius. Kids, genius, genius. And so we started pulling this together, and then we got this big old claw, and then we would take a bungee cord, and we try to cinch it around the middle so it's extra, extra tight. And it just seemed like every single time when we're just about to do the big, here we go, out would come walking my dad. And my dad would be like, hey, what are you guys supposed to be doing? Are we going to deer in the head? We're inventing stuff, Dad. We're going to be millionaires one day. I mean, it just was like that. You know, the reality is, my dad, he left us with a simple task. I want you to do this, and he would leave. And oftentimes, I know there's a lot that goes into the yard, but really, we knew what we were supposed to do. We'd get distracted. Now, very easily and very simply, when Jesus was leaving his time upon this earth, he left an important statement. I'll never forget, almost 2 years ago, I was with my biological father, and he was in the hospital, and it looked like he was going to die, and he indeed did die. I'll never forget that I was in the room. It was me and my biological father, and there was other people in the room, and finally, as it's kind of closing up, he said, hey, listen, can I just have some time with you, son? And so my wife and kids, and I think we had a lady at the time, I'm not sure, but yeah, we did. And then we had a couple other family members that were there. They all stepped out, and it was just time from me and my dad. You know this. Those last minutes, as it were the most important. You know, there's a lot of things we could have talked about, but the things that he told me in that moment were like, hey, this is my last time to tell you something, and I'm going to leave you with these things. You know, it's no secret what Jesus left us with. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, the Bible says, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And I think oftentimes there's a lot that goes into this Christian life. There's a lot that goes into being a church. There's a lot that goes into learning how to live for God and learning the truths about God's word. But I want to remind you tonight that ultimately, this is all aimed at God's final command. That when he was leaving, he said to those disciples, I've got really one thing left for you that I want to leave you. I've taught you a lot about discipleship. I've taught you about abiding. I've taught you about the Holy Spirit. I've taught you about the kingdom. I've taught you about dying to yourself. I've taught you a lot. But really, I'm leaving you here for one thing. Tonight's message is to remind us of what are we supposed to be doing. Now, Brother Chris, you've already told us we're supposed to be sharing the gospel. That's what you're after, right? That's correct. That's what I'm after. But I want to take the story here, the true story, by the way, of a man named Philip, and I want to use it to show you three elements of how do we do this? How do we actually do this thing called the spreading of the gospel? I want to show it to you. You can take this passage and you can find these truths in other passages. I've just chosen one passage, but I believe with all of my heart there was an example here given to us of how we're supposed to be doing what God wants us to do. All right? Follow with me tonight. We've got a couple points for us tonight. First of all, actually, I almost always give my points, but tonight I'm not going to give my points. It's a little bit of a kind of a suspense, maybe. Not really at all. All right, so number one, I want to show it to you in just 1 second. Let's get the context of what's going on. The Bible here tells us in Acts chapter 8 of what's going on. The Bible says, because of verse number 1, Saul was consenting as to his death, there's great persecution. And because of that, verse number 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. Now notice tonight the word preaching. This is important because Jesus said the words, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Everybody in this room, almost everybody in this room, has a pretty good understanding of the word preach, except that we forget a secondary aspect to it, and we're going to talk about that towards the end of the message. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says because of persecution, like a bomb going off, boom, the people, families, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, people went running for their lives in the truest sense. And as they went, the Bible says, they went preaching the gospel. Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 4 that one of the people that went, running for his life, literally, the Bible says one of them was a guy named Philip in verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, this passage here is about the guy Philip. But we know by just deduction and just common sense that it wasn't just Philip solo going. The Bible just told us that the whole church is being scattered. We can imagine that 5 or 10 or 20 or 50 or 100 people went that same general direction. In fact, you find a few verses later that they preached the gospel in the city of Samaria. So it seems like there's a lot of people here, but the Bible's just emphasizing one man. You understand that? Well, already? I just got up. Oh, that's the starting bell. Praise the Lord. I got 45 minutes from now. That's great to hear. I appreciate that. Some of you guys are getting really worried. Now, watch what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Okay, so Philip, there's a guy named Philip. He's a real man. He really lived, and this is a true story. Philip goes down to Samaria, and the Bible says he begins to preach to them. The Bible says the gospel goes forward. The Bible says people are hearing, and then the Bible says something that needs to shock us because none of us here, I don't think, have ever seen this before. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Verse number 8, and there was great joy in that city. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this here, but sweet molasses. I cannot believe what's going on. This is true, but can I tell you this? You and I have never seen this before. I doubt. Now maybe there's someone here that may be older, a different place, different country, different setting. You can say, I've seen that, but I doubt it. Here's what was happening. As the gospel was going forward, the whole city was coming to Christ. Right now, if you were to go to Taco Bell or McDonald's, can I tell you, and I can almost promise you this, the talk of that place, wherever you go, is not going to be Jesus Christ. Anything but. Could you imagine? If in this city it was, it's so beyond us now. It's so outside of our minds that that's even a possibility. But can I tell you this? That's what was going on. 5, 10, 20, 50, 100, I'm not sure how many people were there. Let's just say 5,000 people lived in the city of Samaria, probably a whole lot more than that. But either way, the Bible said with one accord, like one voice. That doesn't mean every single person in that city, but by and large, the whole city, the masses were coming to Christ. And this is huge. Why? Because though the Bible tells us about the masses, and I want you to hear this tonight, the Bible tells us about the masses. But the Bible doesn't emphasize the masses. In the book of Acts, if you've studied, you see about 3 or 4 places where you see big things happen. At Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. A few verses later, you see 5,000 got saved. Wow, big, huge moments. By the way, Pentecost, I'm not trying to blow it or just count it, but there was probably 1 million people already there. There was a lot of people there in the town. 5,000 is awesome and amazing, but there was already a gathering of a lot of people. Can I help you with something? Though the Bible emphasizes the masses, he talks about the masses,
That's not what it emphasizes. What does it emphasize? Number one point tonight, first point. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be seeking the individual. We're supposed to be seeking the individual. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 8, there was great joy in that city. Then the Bible tells us about a guy named Simon, and we skip over that for the sake of the message tonight. In verse number 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So watch this. People are coming to Christ left and right. Crowds are coming forward. 20 are saved, and 40 are saved, and 50 are saved at one time. The whole city is literally being turned upside down. The masses are coming to Christ. But what's amazing to me is this. From verses number 5, verse number 6, verse number 8, and verse number 25, that's a total of about 4 verses there that talk about the masses. And then for the next like 15 verses, the Bible says this. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. Now look at verse number 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself, listen, to this chariot. What are we supposed to be doing? Number one tonight, I want you to hear this. You and I must be. We have to be seeking the individual. Now, I want you to hear the motive behind what I'm preaching to you tonight because it is strong, it's very important, and it's very intentional. I believe in revival. I believe that what happened in Samaria could, not because of the potential of who we are, but because of the potential of who God is, could happen, but I want to help you with something. I think what we've done, because of people that have seen great movements, and maybe we can talk like maybe Billy Graham syndrome, where Billy Graham, though he may be saved, and though I disagree with a lot of different things, there was a time when people came to Christ underneath that ministry, and 20,000 and 30,000 would come out to hear 10,000. Here, listen to me very well on this. I think what's happened is we are kind of waiting for the big kaboom again. We're kind of waiting for all of a sudden to come after revival meetings are over. Man, it seems like God works all of a sudden. You know what? Maybe this Sunday there'll just happen to be 50 people to show up. Maybe we'll see once again, you know, a crowd of 1,000. Maybe we'll see the masses. And I want you to hear something. There is nothing wrong with hoping for the masses to come to Christ. There's nothing wrong with hoping and desiring and praying and wishing and wanting that 100 are saved or 50 are saved and that Council Bluffs and Omaha is turned upside down. But I think what's happened is, listen very carefully, we've crossed our fingers hoping for the masses. Listen, really, at the exclusion of and the excusing of ourselves when it comes to the individual. You see, because though the Bible talks about the masses, I want you to hear something. The Bible emphasizes the individual. Here was a man named Philip, and let your mind jive into this. Here was a man named Philip that was standing up in front of perhaps crowds, perhaps 50s, perhaps hundreds at times were standing in front of him. I mean, they could hardly contain. People are coming to Christ and coming to Christ, and we've got to start a church and put this thing together, and wow, wow. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit said, Philip, and by the way, I want you to hear this point. You and I hear the Holy Voice say, Holy Ghost say that to us all the time. Chris, you're at McDonald's. Chris, that cashier, Chris, that mailman, Chris, that co-worker, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, Philip, I want you to get up. Where am I going? I wonder what Philip's heart was like after all that time spent down there getting to Samaria, all to find out, you sent me all the way out here, God, for one chariot and one man? You made me leave 50 and 100 and 1,000 people potentially coming to Christ. And I'm not being factual on that. I'm saying the city came to Christ. You're making me leave to go and to find one. And then when it's all said and done, I disappear from that place. You find at the end of the book of Acts there, chapter number 9, and I go off to some other place. One person came to Christ. And here's what God wants you to know. Though the Bible it talks about the masses, it emphasizes the individual. You see, Jesus one day said to his disciples, I have to go to Samaria. Why? Because I got to meet an unnamed woman at the well, and I got to cross her path. she needs Christ. The Bible makes an emphasis about Jesus in front of the crowds. Can you imagine this? Thousands around him, hundreds are thronging him, and he's backing up and walking and talking to the crowd. All of a sudden, he stops what he's doing. He turns up to a sycamore tree, and he says to a young man, a shorter man rather, he says, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm coming to your house today. And he leaves the whole crowd for one. And the Bible says that God said, Philip, he picked him up out of it all. And he said, I have to have you here. You know why? Because there's a man who the Bible says God had been drawing to himself. How do you know God was drawing him? I know God was drawing him because of this verse that's important. The Bible says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And he was lifted up on the cross. And guess what? Can I say it like this? God is working in your neighbor. God is working in your coworker. God is working in your mom. God is working in your dad. God is working. God is working. God is working. And here was a eunuch whose God was working. He went to Jerusalem, but he still didn't know Christ. And so God said, I have to bring someone to cross paths with him at the exact moment to share the gospel with them. I think we've messed up in ministry, hoping and wishing and dreaming for the big at the exclusion of the individual. Sometimes we think that when they got to Jerusalem, when they got to Samaria, we kind of think it happened like this. This is what we think. The whole city to come to Christ, this is what we think happened. They put out signs before you know it. 400 had gathered. And they got up in a pulpit and they said, all right, I want to show you how to be saved. Not at all. You know what they did? One, by one, by one, by one, by one, by one. But it happened rapidly, so it looked like it was just one big group at the same time. And here's what I want to ask you tonight. Are you seeking any individuals? Who has God crossed your path with recently? If I had you pull out a 3x5 card and you were to take out a pen, and I had you write down, who's the person that God is pointing you to right now? You say, well, I don't think God is. Oh, yes, he is. Of course he is. You know how I know that? You're a believer. You contain the gospel of Christ. And this unbeliever in the book of Acts said, how can I accept some man who knows the gospel of Jesus Christ? Show me. But you know, God does not give the gospel outside of human instrumentality. In other words, what I'm saying is this. Who's your individual? Who's the lady? What's her name? Who's the man? What's his name? Teenager? Who's the kid? Who's the teenager your age that God is crossing your paths with? You see, God tells us about the masses. I can't tell you, I wish I could write in prayer letters that we saw 20 saved and 50 saved and 100 saved in a meeting. I wish for that. I hope for that. But I think sometimes that wishing and hoping is really just a cover-up for what I'm not doing. As if God's just going to go poof and do it for us. No. Can I say it like this? What are you supposed to be doing? Every person that knows Christ, you're supposed to be seeking individuals. Number one. Number two, I want you to see this tonight. Number one, what should I be doing? We should be seeking individuals. Number one. Number two, remember this is not complex. We should be spending our time. Spending our time. Watch what the Bible says in verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Look at verse 27. And he arose and went. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, the Lord says to him, I want you to get up and I want you to go towards Gaza. Down towards Gaza in the desert down there. That's where I want you to go. And the Bible says he arose and went. And those five words, and he arose and went, we think, okay, so he got up and he just went there. So big deal. Don't you realize that where he went was upwards of 40 miles away, 40 to 50 miles away? We know that this man, Philip, did not have an animal to ride on or a chariot of his own, because when the Bible says, go join thyself to this chariot, he had to run to him on his own two feet. He didn't ride. He didn't say, giddy up, yah, mule, giddy up, donkey, or something like that. He didn't do that. That was for the Spanish people in here. I was trying to be a number of friends. Okay, so anyways, he didn't say that. He had to go on his own two feet. So when the Bible says that he goes down to Gaza, do you realize this was probably a 2.5-day journey for him? 2.5 days for one person. Now, I want you to see something that is amazing to me. And this was just in studying today that there's a second thought came here. The Bible says in verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near. Okay, so what happens? Remember, he goes out in the desert. He doesn't think I'm out here in the desert for no reason at all. He knows God had to have brought him out here. He would not have had me leave all that unless he's going to point me to somebody. And so the God says to him, I want you to go to this man right here. But then the Bible uses a unique word. The Bible says, go now and join thyself unto this chariot. Do you know what the word join means? The word join is fascinating. It's the exact same word of glue in the Greek. It doesn't mean kind of go up and casually and kind of touch base with them. It means to adhere yourself to this person. It means to latch on. In other words, it's more than just a, hey, casual, get up there. It means engage your heart, engage your body, and watch this, engage your time. Because here's what I want to tell you tonight. Number one, we have to be seeking individuals. And number two, and I know this is simple, but I want you to hear the whole thrust of it. We have to be spending our time. What do you mean spending our time? Did you know time in the book of Ephesians is equated to money by the word redeem? In other words, just like money is a resource that we can draw from and we can say, I can spend this on this and I can spend this on that and I can spend that's like that, so also that you have a commodity in your life, and I want you to hear this, it's called time. Did you know there's nothing more valuable that you have in your life than time? Time is the most valuable commodity you have. I want to help you with this. This means that you cannot show a person more love than by spending your most valuable commodity, time. My wife just read an article to me recently, or gave me the highlights of it, about parenting, and the article said something like this. Kids spell love T-I-M-E. That's good, isn't it? You know, I said to my wife, I said, I don't know if just kids spell love like that. I think people spell love like that. How many ever made a hospital visit before? Raise your hand if you ever made a hospital visit. Raise your hand if you ever been visited in the hospital before. Anybody? Okay, great. Did you know I've gone to visit people in the hospital? I've gone with pastors before, and you know, we get in the car and we drive and we go and spend a few minutes with them, 5, 10, 20, maybe sometimes longer with them, and we come back home. Did you know, I'm just going to help you something. Did you know that a phone call could save a whole lot more time than getting in the car, driving all the way to the hospital, going through all the rigmarole, trying to find where they're at, sitting down with them for 15 or 20 minutes, and how's the liver? Okay. How's the ingrown toenail? Okay. And so, yeah, it's awfully cold out here. And yeah, I can imagine. And, how's it? Yeah, okay. And what's that beeping? Why is it going ee? Why is it going ee? Okay, why aren't you moving? You know, I mean, did you know I could easily say, call the hospital and say, yeah, I need room 207. Hey, Bill, yeah, okay, I'm praying for you, yep, love you, buddy, okay, talk to you soon, okay, bye. Do you know, watch this, I could, quote, save time by making a phone call, but you know, almost every time I've visited someone in the hospital, you know what they tell us? Thank you so much for coming, I know you spent a lot of time doing so. Why? Because time means something. Time means something. And I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear it well. We're not spending time with lost people. It takes no effort at all. You know how much effort it takes to share the gospel? And we're really mad at the lost people. And I'm going to pretend this is a track here. I'm going to take this right here and fold this up. Watch. Take this track and say, hey, I'd like to give this to you. It talks about Jesus Christ. Whether, if they're interested or not, watch. It talks about Jesus Christ, how you can know you're going to heaven. And okay, and the conversation's done and over with. You know how long it takes? 10 seconds. And you know how much they know you love them? About 10 seconds. Did you know in this passage, the Bible doesn't tell us every detail that happened, but you've got to know that it wasn't a 30-second conversation. You've got to know that when Philip walked up there, there had to have been a somewhat of a, who are you and where did you come from? And who are you and where did you come from? And when I found out that you came from Jerusalem, from worshiping, and the Ethiopian eunuch found out who Philip was, Philip saying, I just came 2.5 days. What did you come 2.5 days for? I came for you. And then he spent probably the upwards of 45 minutes to an hour, maybe even longer, sitting up there, joining himself to him. But here's the great problem. We're not spending time.
Several years ago, I heard a broadcast by James Dobson. You ever heard of James Dobson? He does Focus on the Family. And James Dobson gave a story about an evangelist. This is a true story, absolutely true story. He said back in, I think it was the 70s, this evangelist was one of the leading, if not the leading evangelist in his denomination. He was booked 4 years in advance. Let me help you understand that. I'm booked like 4 days in advance. I'm like the guy that's like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I think Brother Chris is nearby. Okay, we'll bring him in. That's how it kind of works. And so he's booked 4 years in advance. And here's how he did this. This is a true story. He would go out for 2 weeks, Sunday through Friday. And when he got done, he'd come home for 2 weeks and spend time with his family, with his kids. Then he'd go out for 2 weeks and back home for 2 weeks. And that's how he'd kind of do it. Everything was going great until when he called home one night after the meetings, he called home and his wife said to him these words, "You need to come home. We're going to lose our son." He said, "What do you mean?" She said, he's not listening. I can just see it in his heart. He's going to bolt. He just doesn't respect me. And you need to come home and we need to work through something." We found out later in the story that young man overheard the conversation that his mom was having with his dad. This is true. That evangelist finished that meeting, and he went home and he stuck a sign in his front yard for sale. He canceled every meeting that he had for the next 4 years. It's an absolute true story. He sold the house. He took a pastor of a rural church without high demands for the sake of only spending time with his son. There was no greater way to show his love than to spend time with him. For 2 years, he went hunting and fishing and took him out on visitation. Wherever he went, he was with his son. And guess what? After 2 years, it paid off. His son got right with the Lord, changed his direction, went on to major in psychology. And guess what? His son was James Dobson. Now, I don't agree with everything Mr. Dobson has ever said and done, but he's saved, and he's been tremendous to use the Lord. And you know why that man's life was rescued? Because someone spent time. And I want to help you with something. We're not spending any time with lost people. None. At the end of every month, my wife and I go through our finances, and we find that we will oftentimes go through it and say, where did money went? And you know what? Money never goes to, oh, we accidentally made a $500 purchase that we weren't, oh, a $350. It never, ever, ever goes to these big, huge things. You know what always happens? It gets nickel and dimed away. You know what's happening in our life with our time? It's getting nickel and dimed away. We're not spending any time with lost. This is a heavy question, preacher. This is a heavy question. Ready? When was the last time you spent time with a lost person for the sake of the gospel? Ready? This is revolutionary. I mean this. This is the ultimate thing of what I'm after. This kind of thinking. When was the last time you invited lost people into your house to have dinner with them? Jesus sat down to eat with the sinners. You know, Jesus spent time 3.5 years with his disciples. 3.5 years forming and developing his disciples. 3.5 years. How much time do we spend with lost people? Some of us here, we have a burden for winning people for Christ. I'm thankful for it. But the way we do it is kind of quick in and quick out. Very fast, very quick out. Oh, here, you want to know about Jesus Christ? You don't want to know? Okay, I gave him a chance. And when they had a chance to hear about the gospel, and the world's so hard, why don't you go fishing with somebody? Why don't, on your break, you say, hey, why don't you come with me to lunch? You don't have the very first statement say, you want to come to lunch? Hey, welcome. Hey, my name's Chris. And if you die today, are you 100% sure you're going to have it? I just really got to get there. You know, yes, we're going to bring up the gospel. I'm going to talk about this in a second. But you know, the reality is, I don't know that lost are convinced that we love them. We're not spending any time with them. Here's a heavy question. How much time have you spent with lost people? This man took 2.5 days, hours in a chariot for one man. You could easily say, what a waste. I mean, what if he didn't come to Christ? You could say, what a waste of time. Not so. The reason people were coming to Christ left and right is because they were spending time with lost. Hey, you got a coworker? You can be their friend. Now, a teenager in this room, if you have a rebellious heart and your goal is to be like the world
you're going to take this message and turn it and make an argument to mom and dad of why you can hang out with your bad friends, and that's a hopeless thought. It really is. I'm speaking to those that understand the gospel is more than just a quick throw it and leave it. We're going to have to open our homes, our lives, and spend time. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be seeking the individual. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be spending time. And number three, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be speaking of Christ. I'm done with this, and I want you to see this. The Bible says in chapter number 8, now notice the Bible tells us that he gets up in the chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I accept some man should guide me? That's stunning, isn't it? Did you know your coworkers can't be saved except you show them? Wow. They can't. The Bible then goes on to say this in verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now point number one, we've got to seek an individual. Who's your individual? Who's the person to target this year before the year's up? Who's the person to pray about and maybe even fast over and give your life to? Who's the individual that God is crossing your teenage life, your young lady life, your adult life with? Who's the individual? Number one. Number two, how much time are you going to spend with them? What are you going to change in your schedule? What are you going to change your life? How are you going to budget in your life to spend time with lost people? Number three, we have to be speaking of Christ. Now, this is what I was after when I mentioned we're going to change the idea of the word preaching. In verse number 5, the Bible says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. We think, and we rethink rightly, I guess, in many ways, we think preaching is this idea of, a pulpit and a stage or some type of a podium or thing of that nature, and a crowd gathering, whether it be 3 or 5 or 9 or 500 or whatever it may be, there's a crowd. And we kind of think, well, yeah, in Samaria, they got up there and preached. And here's what's happened. What we've done is we've taken the verse that says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and we've said something like this. You know what we need? The world needs the gospel. The world needs Jesus Christ. The world needs more preachers. Pray ye there for the Lord of the harvest that he'll call some preachers. And boy, if we could get some preachers called, then we could see the gospel go forward. And I agree with you. If we could get some more preachers called and pastors called and missionaries called and evangelists called, we could see a greater impact. But that's not what the verse was talking about. The verse wasn't talking about go ye into all the world and that man there that was called to preach some 45 years ago, preach the word. This guy here, when he was 17 or 18 years old, called to preach, preach the word. That's not what he was saying. You see, the word preach does not refer to, in the Bible, the concept of raising the voice and kicking the foot and spitting a little bit like this. That's not what the word preach is. The word preach simply means to make something known. That's all it means, to make something known. That's why what I'm doing right now is I'm preaching. I'm making truth known. I'm giving you truth perhaps in a way you've not thought of it before. I'm giving truth. That's what a preacher's supposed to do, is give the word of God. But here's what we think. We think that's what Philip did. Well, I mean, he was a preacher. That's what preachers do. Preachers preach. And so we kind of think that he preached the gospel to them. Now, I don't know Gary very well, but I was just right now honing out the crowd of where I could do this, and I was going to use you, Chad, but there's too many people wedged in. I was going to use you, Brother Q, but, I'm using you, Brother Gary, so I'm sorry, but you were the only one with some room right here. I don't even hardly know the guy, but he seems pretty decent, okay? So I'm going to do this. This is what we think. We think that when Philip got up in that chariot, and I know this is going to be silly, but I'm really trying to hit home a point, that Philip, he got up in there, and he was a preacher, so he preached to him, and he preached to him good. Brother, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah talks about the stripes, and bless God, we've all had stripes, but Jesus Christ paid for them all. Let me give you 3 points and give it up. Now we're going to have an invitation, just as I am. And we think that's what he did. He didn't do that. Do you know what he did? He didn't raise his voice. He wasn't bold and belligerent. You need to be saved. That's not what he did. You know what Philip did? Let me show you what he did. He walked up and said, sir, I've been walking through the desert, and this sounds funny, but God told me to come and talk to you. And I see you're reading from Isaiah. Do you know what's talking about in that passage? He said, no, I don't. Can I show you? He said, I'd love to. And he got up there, and he just began to talk to him. he got in a conversation with a man. And you know what we're doing wrong? We kind of go into witness mode. We're normal people, and all of a sudden now we got to go into, boom, witness mode. No, we just need to start having conversations with people and speaking of Jesus Christ. What do you mean? Here's what I mean, and maybe one of the best ways I could communicate this to you is through a testimony. My father-in-law grew up Catholic and grew up not knowing Jesus Christ as the Savior. Sarah's dad. And what happened was is that he was at work, and her dad, his name is Leroy. Leroy would, he liked to work on cars. There was a man at his work, they worked at a gas station, named Carl, and Carl knew Christ as Savior. One day, in the course of conversation and befriending Leroy, Carl found out that Leroy loves engines. He loves cars. And Carl was working on some, muscle car engine, something like that, and they were talking back and forth. And he said, I can show it to you sometime. So he invited Leroy over to the house. He didn't say, hey, if you die today, it wasn't the very first words of the mouth. He invited him over to his house. He invited him to his house, and they worked on cars. They talked about engines. And before you know it, Leroy is working on something. So he invites Carl over, and they're in the garage, and they're working on something. Leroy's probably about 26 years old, and they're working and talking. In the course of conversation, Carl intentionally, but in the course of conversation, spiritual things come up. Did you know that lost people have religious conversations? I've overheard them. I've overheard religious conversations of people that talk about things. There's a friend of mine that was said he was an atheist to people that tried to witness to him. And he said at the bar all the time, me and my buddies would talk about the concept of God. And so we would talk about these things. And before you know it, they began a conversation. He would say stuff like, well, what about this? And the Bible here, have you thought about that? And it wasn't push, I'm going to give it to you. It was, what about this? And, I mean, have you checked the Bible on that? And what do you think about this? And before you know it, a little bit of, then they went over to his house, and over to this house, over to this house, over to this house. And finally one day, Carl said to him, you know, Leroy, we've been friends for a while. We've talked about other things. But the reality is, everything you're telling me is different from what the Bible says. And that burned deep in my father-in-law's heart. And he said, I just hated that. And I wanted to say, no, it can't be true that everything that you're saying is opposite from what I believe, and the Bible is opposite from what I believe. There's no way what I've been taught is different. So he began to say, I want to understand what that book says. Over the next 6 weeks, he joined Carl at church about 3 or 4 times. And after the fourth time, my father-in-law trusted Christ as Savior. And watch, one man got saved, his wife got assurance of salvation, and a whole family was birthed that is living for God. And they got saved later and obviously living for God. You know why? Because one man, listen, sought out an individual. One man spent time with that individual. One man spoke of Christ to that individual. You see, Philip went about spreading the gospel, preaching. This means, in this sense, ladies, you can be speaking of the gospel to somebody. I hesitate to say this because of misunderstanding, but now that I've said that, I think you'll understand. Could you imagine, preacher, for 2017, you decided, I'm not going to witness to, I'm not going to speak to, intentionally, any person at all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody, except for one. That you honed in with prayer and seeking the Lord and God's grace about you, that you decided, I'm going to spend time with her, I'm going to spend time with him. My goal is to get into conversations about anything and everything, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know them. I want to be a part of their family. I want them to be part of my family. I want to be involved in their life. I want to be involved in their life. I want to be involved in their life. Don't you just kind of think that if 70 people that are here tonight decided in 2017, I'm going to hone in on one for a solid year. But Chris, that's a waste of time, a whole year. Maybe a little bit better than we have been doing. And its results. That was not a chide. That's saying we, in the sense of, we kind of hope it's just going to be done. It's just going to be, boom. It happens. The masses come to Christ. No, if we study the book of Acts, you find there was moments of the masses, but it happened by an infiltration of people into works and communities and environments and every area saturating. spending time with the gospel. My question for you tonight is simply this. What are you supposed to be doing? What are you supposed to be doing? Let's bow our heads.